Then the text that's listed in your program, Ephesians 5:18, where Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, before I try to preach the book, join me for just a moment of prayer. Father, help us now to be able to experience what I am going to preach about. May we truly be filled and anointed with the Spirit of God. Hear my prayer and make this a meeting which will change the direction of our lives continually so that we'll be more like Him. In His name I pray. Amen. I need to paint for you two contrasting scenes in the life of the apostles before the major thrust of the message. First, I need to describe for you so that you understand clearly exactly how they felt and their actions and reactions, the disciples, after the death of Jesus and before they became aware of His resurrection from the grave. They were a defeated bunch. Perhaps Peter summarized their sentiments when he said, "I'm going fishing." You know, it was a good show while it lasted. Man, they had a hero, someone they thought was going to be their great deliverer. And they rallied around Him, and they loved Him, and they supported Him, and they followed Him everywhere He went, and they were happy to be a part of His clan and His crowd. But then they saw Him led away to cruel Golgotha, and there they saw Him die. And while they were a long ways away, they still saw Him die. And they saw Him taken down and wrapped in grave clothes and taken away and put in a tomb. And then they began to skulk in the shadows. When Jesus came to appear, the Bible says they were in an upper room and it was closed. Why? Luke tells us, for fear that they too would suffer the same fate. They were a defeated, a dejected, a despondent group of apostles. They remind me of a group of high school football players who've been defeated about 65 to nothing. Totally, absolutely, completely beat. They have had it. Now, over against that scene of despair and despondency and total defeat, over against that scene, hiding and skulking around to be sure they don't get caught and get killed too. Over against that, if you can, and it's difficult for us to do, probably, but if you can, imagine the excitement, the excitement, static electricity that runs through those disciples when they find out He's alive. Oh, the hills resound with their laughter, with their shouts, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" Oh, it's a thrilling thing. Man, I can't describe how they must have felt. Now, my friends, by any method of psychological reasoning known to mankind, by any kind of rational, logical approach to motivation, that was the time for Jesus to say, "All right, boys, go. Preach. Teach. Evangelize. Start churches. Go. Ride the wave of this enthusiasm." Here they are at the very pinnacle of excitement. Emotional upheaval, man, they are thrilled down to the bottom of their toes. This was the time for guys, a great motivator. For guys, a real great organizer. This is the time to say, "Go, do it, carry on, perform the work I came to do." But he didn't. In fact, I have just read to you where he said precisely and exactly the opposite. He said, "Wait! Tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Don't you preach! Don't you teach! Don't you organize churches! Don't you do anything until you've gone to Jerusalem and there you have been immersed, filled, baptized, and anointed with the Spirit of God." Now, brothers and sisters, you hear me. that pagan first century was no worse than this pagan 20th century. The spiritual deadness, the spiritual lethargy, the humanism, the secularism that invaded the total Roman Empire is present in our world in an even greater dimension than it was then. And I want to tell you, Oklahoma Baptist, what you know already. Let me remind you as God's messenger. The job you've been commissioned to do for God, the task that is yours, you cannot do apart from the anointing, the filling, the endowment of the Spirit of God. There is no mechanistic program. There is no design. There is no technique. There are no motivational seminars. There is no way under God's earth to do what Jesus called us to do if we don't have this filling of the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Not an option, a command. I heard a story about a Baptist preacher named Christmas Evans. One time, a great, huge crowd had assembled to hear him preach. Every seat was filled. The aisles were filled with extra chairs. The stairs had ready worshipers. The song leader was directing the music, and Christmas Evans was nowhere to be seen. So he signaled one of the deacons. He said, "Go see about the preacher." He disappeared, and they continued singing, and he came back, and the singer said, "Where's the preacher?" And he said, "He's back in his study." The singer said, "What's he doing?" The deacon said, "I heard him talking." "Who was he talking to?" "He was talking to the Lord." "What was he saying?" The deacon said, "I heard him saying, 'Oh God, oh God, for the last time I've gone in that pulpit without you. And if you don't go with me, I won't go, I won't go.'" And they waited, and they prayed, and they sang. And finally, Christmas Evans came from his study with the light of heaven and with the light of glory upon his face, and he preached, and oh, what a sermon. I preached in one of our seminaries a few weeks ago, and this wasn't the message, but this was a part of the thrust of it. And a student came to me after it was over. Shook hands with a lot of people. You know how nice they are when you go to these schools, especially if you're trying to raise money for them and all that. So they were nice and fellowshipping. And I saw this fine-looking chap, looked like about 28, 30 years of age, standing over to one side. His little attaché case, and after the crowd had thinned out, he stepped up and he said, "Dr. Sanders, could I say just a word to you?" And I said, "Yes," and I stood there, and he wanted me to step aside out of it, and I did. And that preacher said something to me that got a hold of my heart, and it was shortly after that that I told Tal that what I wanted to preach about here. He said, "Brother Sanders," he said, "I've been preaching for 9 years now." He said, "I've pastored a pretty good church," and he said, "I'm now pastoring a very strong church, and I'll soon have my doctorate." And tears came in his eyes, and he said, "I have never, ever preached with the kind of anointing and power that you talked about in your sermon." He said, "I don't think I want to go on." He said, "I've never been lifted out of myself. I have never felt the moving of the Spirit of God. I want that. I believe with all of my soul that if the preachers only of the Southern Baptist Convention, not counting the thousands of other godly Christian men across our world, if we who wear the mantle of Southern Baptists, if we would go to the throne room, if we would wait in that place of prayer, and we would let God move upon us through that blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, we'd see a spiritual revolution in our time. How can you tell when you're filled with the Spirit of God? How do you know? Well, I got some awful good asthmatic, charismatic friends, and they say, well, they like me. The Pentecostals always have. They say, you have almost got it. I say, well, now, what you mean, almost got it? I say, well, you know, preacher. I say, well, yeah, I know what you're talking about, because I love him, and I really do. I don't want to be misleading there. I love anybody loves Jesus. He might be wrong on the Holy Spirit and tithing and church government, a lot of things, but if he loves Jesus, brother, I love him. And I love them. Don't agree with them. Have to crack them pretty hard because they're trying to get my members all the time. But I love them. And this particular preacher, I used to be pastor in Ponchatoula, Louisiana. I started three churches there while I was going to seminary. And there was a Pentecostal preacher there. It was my dear brother. Boy, we loved each other. We prayed together. And we just loved each other. We disagreed, but we loved each other. He would often say that. He'd say, man, I just wish you had it, you know. He was talking about talking in tongues, you know. And he said, now I got a guy coming. He said, I want you to come down meeting. I said, man, I'll be glad to come. So I went to his meeting. And now my preacher friend wouldn't have done this to me, but this visiting preacher was kind of like Sam Cathy. He didn't care what he said. I know how sinners feel now when they come and get scalded. Brother, I got scalded from the first word to the closing word. It was to me. He knew I was there, and everybody knew me. I had a little growing church out there in the country, and everybody knew me. Boy, he just scalded. And when he got through preaching, well, of course, they did their usual thing. They had the tongue talking and all that. So when it was over, it was my turn. And he tried to get me to get the gift. You know, he came back and tried to get me to go down. I said, no, I was nice. You know, I'm not combative. I don't fight other people, you know. I'll give a guy plenty of room as long as he gives me plenty. And I didn't bother him, you know. But he was kept asking me, and he came back to my seat. So when the service finally closed, that's where the evangelist was, right there in front of me. Well, I upset him a little bit, because when they got through talking in tongues, I leaned over and I said, who's going to interpret? He got red, way up. He turned around and he said, God's going to kill you. Well, I really was ready then. So I said, now, you got what they had on the day of Pentecost. He said, brother, we got it. You saw it. He said, that's what I want you to have. I said, now, you sure you got it? He said, right. So I just pulled my Bible out and said, now, I want to read that. By the time I had practically the whole crowd was around. And that suited me fine. My turn. So I said, on the day of Pentecost, three things happened. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Wasn't a wind, sound like a wind. Number two, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Wasn't fire, like fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. I said, I don't think you spoke in the same thing they spoke in, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt on that. The Bible says they spoke in languages. I think yours was gibberish, but I'll agree maybe you had the same thing they had. But I said, now, brother, if you got the same thing they had, there were three signs, not two. I said, I'm coming again tomorrow night. I don't want to hear the tongues. I want to see the fire. And I'm coming the next night. I don't want to hear the fire. I want to hear the wind. Brother, I'm telling you, the conversation quit real quick. Now, they expect me to be so naive as to believe that they've got the gift of the Holy Spirit because they talk in tongues. Now, I want to make it plain. A person who talks in tongues might have it, but that's not the evidence. Don't you ever think it is. That's not the evidence at all. Now, let's take that same book, Acts. Bible's still open. Let's see what happened. Those three things happened. They never happened again. Never again. Not ever, ever in the history of the Christian church. Now, they talked in tongues two more times, languages, I might say, in the book of Acts that we know of. And another time, the house was filled where they were sitting, but those three things never happened again. I submit to you that was a non-repetitive, unique, once, forever, and for all experience which ushered in the anointing, the filling of the Spirit of God. He wasn't beginning his ministry. He'd already been ministering, but in a unique, special way. Now, something happened when they got filled with the Spirit that happened every time. Every time. Now, let's see what it is. Verse 14. Peter, standing up at the 11, lifted up his voice and said. He said. Spoke. All right, flip over a page or two. Next time you see the word filling of the Spirit of God, it's in the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, he witnessed. All right? Go over to the next, to the same chapter, but the 31st verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Move on just a little further. Every time you see the word filled in the book of Acts, filled with the Spirit, one thing happens. Now, a lot of things might happen. Like this place, the place was shaken, see? But one thing happens every single time. Look at the 6th chapter. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. All right, now flip over to the 7th chapter, or the 7th verse of that same chapter, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Had a bunch of Jewish rabbis saved because they were out talking about the Lord. The 7th chapter, that same man, Stephen, who was so full of the Spirit, verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Spirit looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said... All right, I could go on through the book of Acts, but my time's getting away, and I've got a few other things I want to say. Now, Stephen was full of the Spirit. Peter was full of the Spirit. I submit to you, my Christian friends, the number one evidence. Prima facie evidence, the lawyers say. Number one, no matter what else you do, or no matter what else you have, or no matter what else you say, you are not filled with the Spirit of God. Unless there's a burning, flaming desire to witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, when I got Jesus in my soul, and when the Holy Spirit is filling my life, and I'm open to Him, and letting Him fill me, and refill me, and re-anoint me, and refill me, my friend, those are the times when I don't need to be motivated. Those are the times when I don't need any soul-winning study course. Those are the times when by the power of God, I am moved and stirred to talk to folks about Jesus. Look at Peter there in the judgment hall. Jesus was being tried. He was warming his hands at the fire. The black preacher said he's warming his hands at the devil's fire. Warming his hands at the fire. A little girl came and said, uh-huh. Did I recognize you? Said, aren't you one of his? No. No. A little bit later, somebody else came and said, I believe I know you. Aren't you the guy that was with him and all the... No, 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 I never heard of him. Third time, somebody came. Ah, you belong to that Nazarene. That fellow. No, no. And he, I can't believe it. He cursed. Reverted back to his old pagan, ungodly nature before he was saved. He cursed and he said, I never heard of that man called Christ. That same Peter... who quailed before that little maid. The 2nd chapter of the book of Acts. After he was filled with the Spirit of God, he stood before those Jewish leaders who, remember, had his life in their hands, just like they had Jesus' life in their hands. He stood before those people who meant life or death to him, and he said, you killed him. You put him on the cross. You nailed him to the tree. He roared like a lion. What's the difference? The same difference will come in your life when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You won't be intimidated by pseudo-sophistication on the part of the person you're supposed to witness to. You won't be intimidated by possible wealth or notoriety or prominence. You won't be intimidated by where you are or what's going on. I am telling you, friend, when the Holy Spirit of God gets hold of your life, when you let Him invade you, when you let Him take over your life, you will witness for the Lord. Number one, write it down. Put it in your heart. Never forget it. No matter what other signs a person might have, if that's not there, they're not filled with the Spirit of God. Now, some things else. Back to that second chapter. Here's a church filled with the Spirit of God. Peter's preaching along. And look at verse 7. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a big crowd, bigger than this, because 3,000 got saved. So it was a huge crowd of people. And Peter's preaching along, and his sermon is interrupted. Now, you don't think it is, you look a little further. So Peter stopped and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. I submit to you that Peter just got through the introduction to his sermon. He just got through introducing it. And the Spirit of God was so mightily present. The Holy Spirit so dominated and moved upon that audience. They just couldn't wait. And they ran down the aisles or whatever there was to run down to say, men and brethren, what must we do? I'm going to tell you something. I want that to happen in the First Baptist Church of Lafayette, Louisiana. I'm sure the TV crew would go absolutely crazy. If you like the sportscasters, they'd turn off on something else probably. I don't know what they'd turn off on. Ain't nothing in there but a pulpit. Somebody ran down there while I was preaching and said, I want to be saved. I wonder what I'd do. Music director would faint dead away, no doubt in this world about it. I'm dead serious. I really want the First Baptist Church of Lafayette and I want Perry Sanders to be so filled with the Spirit of God that when we come to our preaching services, people sent immediately the moving and the pricking of the Spirit of God. Now let's face it. Most of the people that walk out, the folks that we want in visitation, I'm not knocking that. In fact, I'm all for that and do it regularly. I've set my personal goal to win. In addition to all those that I counsel with that come forward, I set my goal to win one and see them walk the aisle and be baptized one a week. And I've asked my other 9 ministers to do the same. We will set the record in Louisiana for baptisms if we do that in the year that's just ahead. So I believe in that. But most of the people that walked out in our church have been dealt with out yonder, prayed for like Kathy's talking about. Not many people ever come into our church auditorium lost. And while they are there, the moving and the convicting of the Spirit of God is so dominant and so permeating that they get into conviction and come down and get saved. It happens, but not often. I tell you, when a church is filled with the Spirit of God, there's a burning against sin. He flames where there's sin. He scorches where there's sin. You can't have sin in the Spirit, too. And a church can't have sin in the Spirit, too. We worry about our old worldly deacons. Worry about our old carnal Sunday school teachers. I'll tell you the total answer to that. Turn over a little bit further in the book of Acts. We worry about all them people cheating on the tithe. I'll tell you how to cure that right away. The 8th chapter. Or they say, where is that? About Ananias and Sapphira. 5th chapter, all right. Okay, here they are. They lied, filled out the pledge card. Didn't keep it. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price? While it remained, was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it in your power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, listen to this. He fell down, and he gave up the ghost, and fear came on all them that heard those things. And the young men arose and wound him up. He came unwound. They wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, let me ask you something. Suppose the Spirit of God got in your church in such a dynamic way that everybody that cheated on the tithe last year, and everybody that cheated on the Together We Build, and everybody that lied about where they were at visitation and why they didn't come to train union, watching the playoff and the football league, if God got a hold of all those people and killed them, brother, you wouldn't have anybody to preach to next Sunday. You might not be preaching. When the Holy Spirit of God permeates a church and a congregation, there's a deep burning against sin. And I tell you, when the consecration level rises in my church, and you can tell, I don't know everything about them. I know more than they think I know. When that consecration level rises, I know why. God is at work. God is moving. And I want to see that happen. I got two or three I really want to see it happen on, and I'm praying that it will. All right? I see I've got about 2 minutes, and I'm going to get through them if I possibly can. The Holy Spirit said go on, but Tao said quit, so I'm going to do what Tao said to do. All right? All right, here's something else. Verse 42, chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Brother, that's Sunday school. Get baptized with the Holy Ghost, your Sunday school will grow. Breaking of bread, prayer. Oh, boy, our prayer meeting crowds are pitiful. I'll tell you something that's happening, though, Sam, and your message helped me enormously. We started the prayer support ministry. I got the idea from Fred Wolf down in Mobile, and while I'm praying, I'm hoping to have 10 men praying in my study on their knees. No coffee drinking, no Bible reading, praying while I'm preaching. That's got to help. Prayer. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that would believe were together and had all things common. No financial problems there. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as they had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. I want to tell you another evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Joy. I tell you, brother, I'm happy. I'm not lying to you. I am happy. I don't want anybody feeling sorry for me. I don't want the disco crowd thinking I ain't having a good time. I'm having a good time, and my joints ain't out of whack the next morning. I am happy. Jesus makes you happy. And I tell you, when you walk into a church, I don't believe you got to clap all the time. In fact, I pastor a university-type church. There's 70-some-odd professors. Hard find that hard to believe, but that's true. 70-some-odd professors and lawyers and doctors and bankers, that's the kind of crowd we have. But I want to tell you something. When you walk into a church and there's a sense of joy, this sense of excitement, enthusiasm, brother, I'm telling you, that's the Spirit of God. He does that. He does that. Heard about an old preacher down in Texas? He's preaching away at the associational meeting. By the time they invented the atomic bomb, Dr. over on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, everybody's scared to death. You're afraid you're going to drop one over here. He said, I'm not afraid of the atomic bomb. I'm not afraid of the hydrogen bomb. He said, let them throw that thing over here. He said, I'll straddle it and ride it to glory. I like it. I tell you, when the Spirit of God comes in your life, you're happy. You're happy. And He'll do it. Brethren, sisters, be filled with the Spirit.